Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah, not only was he a prophet like Ezekiel and also Isaiah the prophet, but Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel had a real tough prophecy to give to the people of God. And sometimes when God calls you into the ministry and he calls you to do things, sometimes it's very hard to do them. Not that God will call you to an impossible ministry where it's going to be a heartache, but it is sometimes tough to do the things that God has called you to do and to do them in obedience to God. Especially the ministry that God had called Jeremiah to, the prophecy of prophesying to the people of God in Judah and to call judgment against his own people. So you can kind of picture in your mind, if God would call you to your home and to your neighborhood and with the people you grew up with and to tell them that they're going to be destroyed if they don't repent. Now, that's something that many of us really have not experienced yet. Maybe some of us have experienced that with loved ones or friends, whatever. But Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. He wept tremendously. His heart was broken because he saw that God's people were not listening to the word of the Lord. They would not listen to God's instructions. I think even today, as God sees us individually, and as God watches over our lives, that every time, you know, we don't want to be faithful to God, yet he is faithful, but how many times we have broken the heart of God because we will not do what God says to us. You know, sometimes we get this picture of God that God constantly wants to wipe me out, and that's not the case in the Bible. God surely wants to pour out his grace and his love and his mercies toward you daily, the Bible says. For he's not willing, Peter says, for he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And now God is going to use an illustration here in the 18th chapter of the potter and the wheel and the clay to identify himself with the prophet and to speak about his people. How God molds, shapes, makes, then he takes that clay, and if he doesn't like what he makes, he takes it back and throws it back in the wheel. He destroys the work, and he starts all over again to recreate until that thing becomes exactly how God wants it. And this is what God is doing with your life and with my life right now. That's what's incredible about God. We're not the master potter, we are the clay. He's the potter. And the potter will do as he pleases. You know, and check, this is so neat. I mean, just incredible story here. Beginning with verse 1. And the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, so the phrase again used, the word of the Lord. Arise, and here is the command. Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Now, it would have been very easy for Jeremiah to argue with the Lord. Lord, why do I have to go to the potter's house? Why don't you just show me here? But what I see here is that when God speaks to Jeremiah, Jeremiah knows how to be obedient to the word of God. That's important. In the Old Testament, again, in the book of 1 Samuel, in the 15th chapter of 1 Samuel, you have to go back and read up to the 8th chapter of 1 Samuel to get the whole story. But this is where man chose for himself a king after he rejected God. And so God gave Saul the king to the people, which Saul was not God's choice, but man's choice. And you begin to see a king that was not only elected by the people, but also this king became a very disobedient king. And if you look at the life of Saul, it wasn't big things that he disobeyed, because David disobeyed in greater things than Saul. But David was a man after God's own heart. But Saul was disobedient to the little things, and those little things cost him his life eternally. To Saul the king. As a matter of fact, it says that at one time the Spirit of God came upon Saul, and then because Saul was so disobedient, as God took away his Holy Spirit from him, then God sent an evil servant of the Lord, which was a demon, and this demon came and took possession of Saul for the rest of his life until he died, as he committed suicide. There are only four suicides in the Bible, and all four of them are evil men. Four of them, that's all. And it's interesting because every one of these men that committed suicide, they were selfish, self-willed, and their sin was the sin of disobedience, not wanting to listen to God's word, not wanting to hear what God said. And so we see that here, the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah and he says, get up and go to the potter's house and I want to show you what I'm going to do. And so he becomes obedient. Verse 3, notice his obedience. And then I, Jeremiah, went down to the potter's house and there he was making something at the wheel. So you get the picture as he walks into this room. And you see the potter as he's there, you know, with his apron and he's really full of clay. And he's working with his hands. And he's watching as his potter is taking the clay and he shapes it and he moves it and he, you know, makes it into any shape that he wants and he stretches it. And then before it even gets hard, he does as he pleases. And if he doesn't like what he sees, he just throws it back down and starts all over again. And Jeremiah's kind of watching and now God's going to speak to him. And I think this is important because we too, like Jeremiah, I believe, that sometimes, especially young people, because we're so busy and we have so many attractions, as God is trying to teach us an illustration, we miss it. It's God speaking to us through something. It can be in your school, it can be in the classroom, it can be in the playground, it can be playing athletics, whatever it is. There's always analogies and illustrations that God will speak to you in such a way. As a matter of fact, something happened to me a couple of years ago that really taught me a lesson. I was surfing at Huntington Beach down by the pier, and I had parked my car, okay? And it was like a real busy, you know, weekend on a Saturday. And so what I did is I took my keys and, you know, I give it to the lifeguard. You know how they have the lifeguards? I give it to the lifeguard, and then I got on my board and I took off to go surfing. And while I was surfing, when I finished, I came back in, I pedaled back in. So as I was pedaling back in, you know, I was all excited, you know, it was a neat day. And coming in, I went to the lifeguard, I said, hey, excuse me, can I have my keys? And he goes, your keys? I don't have your keys. I said, oh, great. And so then he said, well, maybe they dropped on the sand. So I'm starting looking through the sand, right? I'm there about an hour looking to sand and we can't find it. So then I said, oh man. So I go look for my car, right? I cannot find my car. So I'm figuring, oh man, somebody saw me give him his keys. They fell down, they picked them up, and they drove my car away. I'm thinking this whole thing. So I am walking down Huntington Beach to call my wife to come and pick me up. And as I'm walking down Huntington Beach, you know, down the boulevard there, I'm walking down, and then I see my car. So I look at my car and I go to, I go, is this my car? Yes, sure, it's my car, you know? And so what happened is what I did is I had drifted. Way down. It was the wrong lifeguard, the wrong station. Man, and I was sweating bullets. I go, I can't believe this. And then as I walked back for my keys, I mean, this is incredible. As I walked back for my keys, the Lord spoke to my heart. He says, you know what? This is exactly how a lot of Christians are. They think they're at the right place, and yet they've backslidden. Think about it. The Lord gave me an illustration in my own life. I thought, hey, this is it. I mean, I'm sure. You know what I mean? And then I'm starting thinking, oh, somebody took my car. Oh, man, Lord, kill him. You know, I'm already thinking that. And, you know, and yet I'm the one that's drifted and not anybody else. And the Lord showed me, he says, you know, look how easy it is to think that you're going right straight out of here and then you move, you know, the water moves you on and you drift away and you come back in and you think you're still at the right place and yet you're not at the right place. Think of how many times God speaks to us through different situations and we don't listen. Seriously, take it to heart. I take everything very seriously in my life. And I don't spiritualize things, you know what I'm saying? Because some people leery about, you know, things that are spiritualized, but I take everything with a grain of salt because I want to make sure that God is really speaking to me, or if He's not speaking to me, then Satan's speaking to me. You want to make sure you discern if it's the word of man or the word of God. And something that we need to understand is that if we're really going to seek the will of God, then we need to know who God is and His voice. That's why there's so much confusion in the body of Jesus Christ today. Because you know what? The body of Christ rather listen to counselors than to the voice of God. It's sad that people will go from counselor to counselor and they rather put their arm in the trust and their arm of flesh. For example, people would rather trust Egypt than trust in the Lord. It's sad. Because, you know, when people come to me, I tell them, you know, I am not God. None of the counselors here are gods. If God speaks to me, He'll speak to you. The problem with people, they become slothful and lazy, and they don't want to study God's word. Because it takes time. It takes time to get into the word of God. It takes time to pray. It takes time to wait upon the Lord and to wait patiently for Him to speak. And He might not speak to you at the same moment. He may not speak to you the next day. But if you keep, you know, seeking for the Lord, He will speak to you. He speaks through men. He speaks through His word. He speaks through situations. He speaks through the heavens. But you have to be open to the Holy Spirit. And yet it makes me anxious and it makes me upset that not only is God speaking, if we would only turn down our televisions and our radios and the stereos, and allow God to speak to you instead of driving in traffic and getting in the flesh and listening to the stupid K-Rock and all those stations. Listen to the voice of the Lord or put a tape on in something that is going to help you eternally. Not something that is going to thrash your mind and get you in the flesh and get you into temptation and make you fall into sin. The Bible says that we are to put on the mind of Christ and we are to put those things that are good into our minds, not the filth of the earth. And there are so many young people, they will not listen and they're being destroyed today. And then you wonder why you're being hassled by demons. And you want to know why you're getting in the flesh? Well, look at your life. Look what you're doing. Look what you're hearing. Look what you're listening to. Look what you're looking at. Look what you're reading. You know, it's sad, but it's happening. And Jeremiah was not an old man. Jeremiah was called at the age of 13 to 14 years of age. God calling him to the ministry. And I believe that in these last days, even as God called Greg Laurie, Mike McIntosh, Jeff Johnson, myself, and a bunch of us when we were younger, I believe that God wants to do that. But I believe that young people today are close and they've become harder to the word of God and to the voice of God because of all the filth of the world. All the garbage, man, you've been put on there since you were a kid. Your mind has been hardened, seared like a hot iron, the scripture says. And the only way to soften your heart and to clear your mind is to get into the Word of God, to read it, to meditate upon it, get to know who Jesus Christ is. And you blow your mind, man, how those things that you thought were important become minors and the Word of God can become a major in your life. That's what God desires of our lives, to hunger and to thirst after Him. And then He says, you shall be satisfied. Satisfied in the Lord. You won't have to be hungry for anything else, man, when Jesus Christ takes possession of your life. The problem is that we're not allowing Him to take possession of our life. We're allowing other things to take possession of our lives. And so what happens? We're walking in the flesh and not walking in the Spirit. How we need God in our lives tremendously, people. I'm talking to you Christians, man, because it's important that you understand that the Lord is right at the door. He's coming. And one of these days you're going to hear very soon when that trumpet blows, man. And if you don't hear that trumpet, that means you're staying behind. Only the righteous will hear the trumpet of the Lord, and they shall be caught up to be with the Lord, and they shall be with Him for those first 7 years of tribulation, and then we're going to come back with the Lord Jesus Christ. But everybody else gets left behind because they were not walking with God. Like the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 stayed and 5 went. Those that were not ready, they were left behind. Those that were ready went into the chamber with the bridegroom. And I believe that's exactly what's going to happen. The Bible told us already it's going to happen. He says, I'm coming in a day when you don't know. It can be day, it can be afternoon, it can be night. I want you to be ready, for you not know the day of the Lord when He comes again. You have to be ready every day. And sometimes, because we're so busy and not learning from God and from the illustrations that are given to us every day, some of us, believe it or not, are going to be left behind. That's just reality. Not everybody here is going to go when Jesus comes. And it will be not the fault of the Lord, it will be your fault. You know, when God sends somebody to hell, it's not God sending people, you send yourself to hell. You made the choice. Because hell was not made for man. It was made for who? For Satan and for his demons. Matthew 25:41 says that. Not for you, not for man. Man goes through his own choice to hell because he did not want to serve Christ. So don't blame people, don't blame God, blame yourself. If you get left behind and if you end up in hell, it's your fault, nobody else's fault. And so Jeremiah is trying to get the picture the same way. Lord, what do you want me to see? So he begins to make observations. Verse 4. And then the vessel that he made of clay was marred. And notice again here, it was ruined. It was no good. Okay, so he's watching as he's making this vessel, but it becomes marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make. And then the word of the Lord came to him. See, he shows him the illustration. Now he's going to give him the answer. And then the word of the Lord came to him saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter saith the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Isn't that interesting? What does he mean? God says, don't you know that I can do whatever I want? You're not in control. I'm in control. I am God. And yet how many times we think we are under control, when yet God can do whatever he wants with my life. That's why he's God and I am the clay. And so he speaks to the nation, says, hey, don't you know, you guys, that I am in control of your lives? And then he says this in verse 7. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy, that takes us back to where? To the prophecy in chapter 1. Speaking of what? Of the judgment that God would bring upon who? Upon Judah. Because they would not listen. Judah is the southern kingdom. Judah are God's people. Remember, God already judged the northern kingdom of Israel. How long did he judge them? He judged them 250 years he gave them to repent, and the northern kingdom of Israel would not repent. 2 Kings chapter 17 tells you about that. And then because they would not listen, then God judged them and brought the Assyrians, and they were judged by the Assyrians as they were carried off into captivity. And then 160 years later, God gave 160 years of God's grace to the southern kingdom of Judah. And now God is fed up and God finally is going to judge Judah by bringing Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, to judge his people because they would not listen. They did not learn their lesson from the northern kingdom, their sister Israel. You see, we have no excuse. Why? Because we have brothers and sisters in the Lord that we have seen God judge and we haven't learned yet our lessons. We should learn from other people. When we watch other people make mistakes, God help us to make the same mistakes. But most important is that we have in the Word of God a lot of things that God already has spoken to us about that we can learn from other men like David, like Saul, like Nathan, like all these men that are in the Old Testament, like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of them, and the things that they went through, they're there written for what? For our examples. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. They're written for your example, so you will learn how God works among his people. So when you stand before God, you're not going to be able to say, well, Lord, I didn't know, you're a liar. You know. You know. Nobody in this room, nobody in this life is without excuse because of the technology that we have today. You can't say, well, I didn't learn how to read. Hey, that was your problem. Because illiteracy is not a problem today if you study and you get a place where you can read. It's free. You can go to school and learn. There's no excuse for not learning how to read or how to get educated, because this is the land of the free. You see? And it's important, because when you stand before God, you don't have any excuse, because God has given us too much. Is given, much more is required. You see, and here, as you come to Calvary Chapel, God will require more of you, because we are a teaching ministry and we teach the full counsel of God from Genesis to Revelations. So you'll be without excuse. You won't be able to say, well, Lord, I did not know. Yes, you knew, and you rebelled. You see, God warns us. And this is what God is doing with Jeremiah the prophet. He's showing him about his people, how they rebelled against God. And then he goes on in verse 8, and he says, and if, now here's the condition, if that nation against whom I spoke turns from its evil and repents, then I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon them. Notice God says, if you only repent, then I'll help you. And what did God tell them? If you repent and you submit yourself to Babylon, you're not going to have to die. Yes, you're going to have to go into captivity, because whatever a man soweth, he shall reap. But I will protect you and I will preserve you. They wouldn't listen. They would not listen to God. And here God has given them an opportunity once again to submit to him, but they will not submit themselves to God, even as they watch the potter on the wheel. Watch what he says. If that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. In the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build up and to plant it. Notice God wanted to restore it. But if it does evil in my sight, so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good which I said I would benefit that nation. God says, I'll turn against you. I will use evil for good. I will use the most evil nation you could imagine, man, Babylon. And they're going to come and they're going to kill you. And they're going to carry you out for 70 years in captivity, because you would not listen to me. To be truthful tonight, I don't know the future of the United States of America. Seriously, the next 10 years. It could be, we don't know, it could be very possible that the Russians can invade America. It could be very possible that the Chinese could invade. I mean, there's a lot of things that are not clear in the scripture, but we see that one thing for sure we know is the United States of America is not mentioned in the Bible. It's weird how that is not mentioned. Yet every other nation is mentioned except for the United States of America. And yet, we have been as a nation over 200 years, and God's grace has fallen upon us, and yet look how far back we've backslidden before the Lord. We not only have taken God out of our constitution, but we're trying to put evolution into our schools, even to become not a science, but to become a doctrine. How sad. And yet, God will judge this nation as he has judged other nations. So the safety of your young people that are here, one day if the Lord tarries, you're going to get married. Who knows what's going to happen to your children? They could end up slaves in another country just like Judah. They can be taken captive. If God did it in the past, he'll do it again. There's no safety in America, man, especially with the nuclear weapons that we possess today, man. With one push of a button, man, they can destroy a whole continent. And somebody's going to do it one day, because the Bible says it. And so we need to understand where God is standing from and how he's speaking to his prophet and what he's saying to the prophet. And then check this out. Here is the conditional promise again by God. In verse 11 again he goes on. And now therefore speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, speak to the men. Why? Because the men were the ones to be the heads. Not the women. The men were supposed to oversee the women and the children. And one of the problems with Judah is the men no longer were the householders of their house. Today we see the same thing. The men had become wimps. They were just letting the women rule. doing whatever they wanted to do. There was no devotions in the home. There was no Bible studies in the home. Kids were just growing up wild, without education, without instruction of the Word of God. And that's why we have these gang problems, and we have, it's not only 60 years, but these are the consequences that we're reaping to the parents that divorce and only are single parents and have no time with their children because they had to make a living, had to go to work, or maybe neglected the children. We have these kids that are today gang members, and we have our jails full of people, man, because there is no peace to the wicked. And it's going to get worse before it gets better unless we repent. Unless we repent and turn from our sins, God is not going to bless. And so God speaking to Jeremiah, even to us tonight, concerning our own lives. And then again, he says in verse 11, "And now therefore speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord," and God says this, "Behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you." Can you imagine? He told them that and they did not believe it. God says, "I am going to destroy you." But at the same time, as God tells them that he's going to destroy them, God is asking them to repent again. That just blows me away about God. Watch this. "Return now, everyone, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good." Notice what God is asking for: repentance. God wants you to turn from your evil ways and to begin to do what is righteous, what is right. And that's pretty heavy when you think about God's love and God's grace and God's mercy. How many times has God been calling out to his people and his people do not have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying? And then notice the reaction of the people. And they said, that is hopeless. They said, "No way, God." Notice that. They said, "That is hopeless. So we will walk according to our own plans. And we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart." Isn't that interesting? Look at the hardness of the people's heart. Hey, we don't care what you say, God. We're going to do what we say. And yet, they were the clay. And he's the massive potter. I mean, how many people have come to you and say, "Guess what? I've defeated God." None. None. Nobody can beat God. You always end up the loser. And it's sad because you don't have to be a loser. You can be a winner by submitting your life to Jesus Christ and allowing him to use your life. And then here comes God's response now, verse 13. God speaks, "Because of this, thus saith the Lord," because of what you said, "ask now among the heathens who has heard such a thing." He says, "Can you go to the heathens and ask anybody if they've ever heard of such a thing?" He says, "Not even the heathens reacted to the way you reacted to me." Isn't that sad? He said, "I haven't even heard that from the heathens, and yet I'm hearing it from my own people." And God says, "Go check it out. Go ask any one of the heathens. If I have given them such an opportunity as I've given to you," he says, "they would take it immediately, but you have rejected it. Ask now among the heathens who has heard such a thing. The virgin of Israel has done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow waters of Lebanon, which comes down from the rock to the field, with the cold flowing waters for strange waters?" I mean, here God says, you know, I mean, who's stupid enough to leave this beautiful running waters that are clear and healthy to go drink of some polluted, you know, lake or running water? And says, "Yet my people are stupid, they're brutish." That's exactly what they're doing. "Because my people," here at God again, notice the heart of God, "my people," he's still calling them "my people." Soon he'll say, "No longer my people." He'll reject them. "Because my people have forgotten me." Notice God didn't forget them. They forgot God. That's always the problem. "They have burned incense to their wholeness of idols, and they have caused themselves to stumble in their ways from the ancient past, and to walk in their pathways and not on a highway," which means what? They neglected the teaching of the Word of God and they took upon themselves their own ways. To make their land desolate and perpetual hissing. Look, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and shake their heads. And what happened? The moment God sent Babylon and they took captivity, people that came by Jerusalem, they were shaking their heads just like God said, and there was a hissing going on just as God had said, because they couldn't believe it. Can you believe it, man? God's people used to live here, and look what God did to them. How sad it is when the heathens begin to see that even God's people won't listen. What a bad testimony that is. Remember when David came to the giant? The reason David volunteered, because everybody was wimpy. Nobody wanted to fight the giant. But David was what? David was strong because of God. He says, I'll go down and fight that guy. And so he went down. Now, first of all, he put on the whole armor, you know, he put on the helmet and then put on the breastplate. And he says, and it was too big for him. You know, he's walking around. He says, man, I can't fight like this. So he took it all off. He says, I'll just go down. And what he did is he took his little pouch and he walked down by the riverbed and he picked up 5 smooth stones and he put them in his pouch. And then he went out to the giant. And when the giant saw David coming, he said, oh my gosh, who sent you, you wimpy? And David's looking up at this guy, says, let me tell you something, man. You may think I'm wimpy, but you know what? I am sick and tired of you making fun of my God. And I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord Jehovah God, and I'm going to take you down. Do you believe it? That's what he said. And that old giant looked at David and he said, man, I'm going to make French fries out of you right now. I'm going to feed you to the birds of the sky right now. And David could say, whoa, you know. But David said, you know what? I'll tell you what. He lowered up his slingshot. 5 is the number of what? Of grace. And he put that old rock in there, man, real smooth, real sharp. You have them in Israel. And he took that shepherd's sling and he began to swing it. And then when he was ready, he let go of that stone. And the Bible says, not David, he says, the Lord let the stone into the forehead of the giant. Right between the eyes, bullseye. And that old giant's eyes lit up because, you know, he was all covered up. I mean, he was covered from top to bottom. And the Lord let him, and when he hit him between the eyes, that old giant looked, and like a big old oak tree started rocking back and forth, and David's just kind of standing there waiting, and here's Saul's people up here, and here are the Philistines up here, and they're watching their giant totter back and forth. Say, hey, what's going on? And all of a sudden, boom. Falls down, and old David goes over to that giant, and he picks up his sword, and the sword, of course, is huge. He picks it up, and he says, now I'm going to play samurai. Cuts the head of the giant off. Picks it up, and he goes, look what I got. He was so excited, he carried the head for 3 days as a trophy. Imagine that. Walk around, hey, mom, look what I got. Imagine that, as a trophy he took it. And it was so neat because the moment he killed the giant, Saul, the king, said, wow, let's go get him now. You see, and they start chasing the Philistines. But who was it? It was the Lord. The Lord. If the Lord is for us, then who can be against us? And so God teaches us how we can defeat our enemies. And the same thing he's doing here to his people. My people have denied me, and now I'm going to destroy them. Watch this. Again, verse 15. They burn incense to their idols, to Baal, to Ashtaroth, to Moloch. And then verse 16. To make their land desolate and perpetual hissing. And then verse 17. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy, and I will show them the back and not my face in the day of their calamity. God says, what? I'm not going to show you my face. I'm going to turn my back on you. You're no longer going to be able to seek me. I'm turning my back on you, which means when you call upon me, I'm not going to listen. You're dust. You're history. You're going to be gone. Imagine how sad that is when you call upon the name of the Lord and he's no longer there to help you. It happens. You see, when God deals with your heart and you hear the soft voice of your heart and he tells you not to do something, don't do it. Don't tempt the Lord their God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, nobody should fall into sin. Why? Because it said there what? That God makes a way of escape all the time. But the reason we fall into sin is because what? We seek our own way, not God's way. God always has an open door for you to run. You don't have to fall into sexual sin. You don't have to take drugs with your friends. You don't have to drink with them. You don't have to hang out with them if you don't want to. God makes a way of escape. But the reason that we do is because we don't want to listen to God. And yet God speaks. See, so same thing here. Then he says in verse 18, not Jeremiah's reaction. Notice the people's reaction, and then we'll get Jeremiah's reaction. Verse 18, the people's reaction. And then they said, here's their answer. Come and let us devise plans against Jeremiah. You see, now God turns against them, so they turn against who? The prophet. Now they want to kill the prophet because he's pronounced judgment against them. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us attack him with a tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Let us not listen to what he says. He says, let's go and listen to the false prophets, but let us not hear the true prophet of God. Isn't that what's happening today? That's what's happening today. People get angry when I speak against other people that are in false doctrines. And yet Paul did, and I don't like to mention people's names, but when they're deceiving and they're using deceptive words and they're fleecing God's people, they need to be exposed. They need to be exposed. He says, give heed to me, O Lord, and listen to the voice of those who contend with me. Now Jeremiah here becomes a little bit like David, and like me, and probably like you. When he sees his enemies coming against him, he says, Lord, do you think you can break their teeth? Watch. Look what he says. Shall evil be repaid for good, Lord? Am I working for nothing? Look what he says. Shall evil be repaid for good, Lord? He's talking to God. Shall evil be repaid for good? For they have dug a pit for my life. They wanted to throw him into this pit, which later on they will. They take him and they throw him into one of these cisterns where water were kept. But it was actually so muddy. When they put him down on the cistern, they put him down, and it was so muddy that as he sunk in the cistern, he went all the way up to his mouth, and almost to his nose. He almost died in that cistern, but God kept him alive. He was persecuted for righteousness' sake. Imagine that. Then they put him in stocks, his feet in his hands, and this is where he said, you know what, God? I'm not going to preach your word anymore. That's it. I've had it. And as he was sitting there, you know, tied up, he's going, that's it, God, no more. And as he hung on there, on that prison, and as he was hanging on those chains, man, tied up, all of a sudden as he's sitting there, God is working in his heart. He says, Lord, I cannot bespeak your truth. My heart burns. You cannot help it. When you're for the Lord, you cannot help it. I don't care if you try to tell me you're going to kill me, then go ahead and kill me. But I'm going to speak the word of the truth. Because I fear no man. I fear God. You see, and this is important what the prophet says. And then he goes on. He says, remember. Notice trying to help them. Remember that I stood before you. Which means what? Jeremiah said, Lord, now remember, I tried to stand for these people, but these people did not want my help. To speak good for them and to turn away your wrath from them. Therefore, deliver up their children to the famine and pour out their blood by the force of the sword. And he's like a little bit like David here. Let their wives become widows and bereaved of their children. Let their men be put to death. I don't really care, God. Their young men be slain by the sword in battle. Let a cry be heard from their houses when you bring a troop suddenly upon them. For they have dug a pit to take me and hidden snares for my feet. Yet, Lord, you know all their counsel, which is against me to kill me. I love that. Lord, he finally says, Lord, you know. What am I telling you for this? You know what they're going to do to me. But you see, when we get our eyes of our problems and we get our eyes on the Lord, then we have true perspective. The reason we become depressed, man, and we get bummed out is when we get our eyes of Jesus and we put our eyes on the problem. And the problem is magnified 10 times more. When yet God wants to help us in the problem. That's why he's God. I mean, who can you go to in your problems, in your situations, if you really don't go to the Lord? God is the only one that can help you. You can go to the world. They will fleece you. They will kill you. But not so with God. And then he says this. Yet, Lord, you know all their counsel which is against me to kill me. Provide no atonement for their sin. That is heavy. You know what he says? Lord, don't forgive their sin anymore. Which means what? If they bring a sacrifice, don't accept it. No more. And then he says what? Provide no atonement for their iniquity, nor blot out their sin from your sight, but let them be overthrown before you and deal thus with them in the time of your anger. Hey, Jeremiah is bummed. I mean, he's asking God, God, go ahead, wipe them out. You got my permission, man. You got my vote. Go for it. You know, it's heavy. But you know what? I've been there. You've been there too. And then we'll see as God begins to speak now to the prophet. Stay tuned for next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace, for your love, for your mercies, for your goodness. Lord, how beautiful you are, Lord, to us. And Lord, how we become like David and like Jeremiah sometimes in our own lives, God. Lord, when everything is dim, everything becomes dark. And the reason is because we can't see ahead like you can see. Lord, we only see part of the picture when you have a full picture from heaven. For Lord, you are the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. You are the everlasting God.